awesome in this place, mighty God. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God.
God is awesome in this place, isn't he? That's a wonderful blessing to have the Girl Scouts with us. Lindsay, I haven't seen you since White Oak, have I? Maybe a couple of other times. It's our White Oak camps, and that's always an exciting time. It's good to have our Scout Sunday emphasized. This morning, I want to ask you a question in just a moment, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this special day, dear Lord, in the lives of these girls and in the lives of all the girls that who are part of Girl Scouts, and we thank you for their leaders. We thank you, dear God, for this day that we've been able to come and worship. And we thank you for the guests that we have with us, the parents of the Scouts. And we just thank you, dear God, that they have come to give this a priority in their life today. And for others who have come to worship with us today as well. And we just ask you to guide and direct us now through the remainder part of this time that we have worship, as we share the message that you've laid upon our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, what time is it? Well, I'll tell you, for some of you, you might be saying it's time for a nap. Because I missed that hour of sleep last night. And I went around trying to set the clocks and trying to be, you know, do all that stuff. And I don't know why, but I did not get the alarm turned on correctly, okay? So what time is it? Well, I guess it also depends on what you consult. I was looking at my watch this past weekend as I was beginning to look, and lo and behold, I was about 10 minutes behind what was on everything else. So my batteries are going out, but that's okay. I mean, I don't preach by this watch, okay? So you'll be happy to know that, you know, it slowed down. I think it says it's about 10:30, so that gives me another hour before... No, you said. People will be holding up their cell phones, right? This is the correct time, right? Well, when you ask people about what time is it, you know, it really does matter what you consult, doesn't it? You know, are you talking about the time on your watch? Are you talking about the time in the on the clock that's in your kitchen, perhaps? Are you talking about the time that's on your cell phone right now as you look at that or whatever? But I have an atomic clock at the house that zeroed in on the U.S. official time. And this time is maintained by the National Institute of Standards and Technology under the U.S. Department of Commerce. It used to be called the Bureau of Standards. That clock used to be in Boulder, Colorado. I don't know if it's still there or not. But for several hundred years, we also had a clock in a place called Greenwich Mean Time. And that was in Greenwich, London, England. It's a standard for navigational for those who travel on the sea and those who do air travel and up in space as well. And many countries still use it. Many militaries use it. We used to call it GMT, Greenwich Mean Time. When I was in Air Force Communications over in the Mediterranean many, many years ago, we would always put that time on there when we'd send messages back to the Pentagon or to higher headquarters. So it depends on what you refer to. Well, but also when we speak of time, you and I might speak of a calendar. Perhaps I might say to you, well, what time is your surgery? And you might pull out a calendar and say, well, it's going to be on this such a date. Or someone might ask a woman, what is your expectant date? And she might pull out a calendar and say, well, this is it, or she probably got it memorized. But in today's scripture, we find out that it's important to have certain men who understood the times. And that's our passage of scripture today, 1 Chronicles 12:32. So I'll ask Mike to put that up there. And I'm going to say a little bit about that. Because we read there in that particular passage, and this is our focal passage for this morning, of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Now, there's a little bit of biblical background going on here, because at this particular time, when this was written, or when it was written about, the history account, Israel was going through a crisis for sure. David had been anointed king of Israel by the prophet of Samuel, but before King Saul's death. So in a way, you had two kings. You had a ruling king and you had a promised king. And there were problems there. But after the death of Saul, who died in a battle, David, who was now at the age of 30, he was acknowledged as the king of all of Israel, and he reigned for 40 years. So when he became king officially after Saul passed away, David had to come to the conclusion, we've got to defend our borders. We have to defend against the enemies from without and from within. So I need to know how large of an army I can come up with. And so they begin to count the different tribes that there were in Israel. And of course, you know, those of you who know your Bible know that Israel was divided up, organizationally speaking, by 12 tribes, and they were named after the 12 sons of Jacob. And in 1 Chronicles 12:23, if you have your Bibles open there or wherever you find that scripture on your device, you'll see that we see a list of the sons of Jacob and the number of the troops that each tribe could provide the king, the nation, to defend the nation. So when we get down to verse 32, which is our focus for the day, we see the descendants of Issachar, and Issachar is Jacob's ninth son. His descendants now have an army of around 200 leaders or commanders, or one translation says chiefs. But what you're talking about is those who are over organizationally the thousands of other troops that they have. So we don't know how many thousands of troops they might have had. But the number is not important. You might say, well, that's pretty dry for me right now. But the number is not important, because what I want you to focus on here is what it said about the sons of Issachar, the descendants of Issachar, and those leaders at that time. It said they were men who understood the times, and who had the knowledge of what Israel should do. So what time is it? Well, first of all, I want to ask you, what time is it in your life? What time is it in your life? Well, it depends on what your age is and what your stage is. Because when you look up time in the Bible, there are several things about time. The subject of time, the right time, the signs of the time. It's mentioned in different places. There's a lot of references to time if you go to a concordance. And I'm going to pull out a couple. I think of Queen Esther. And you know that story. We've studied that not long ago in some of our Sunday school classes. But Queen Esther was a Jew. Her cousin Mordecai told her one day, who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? For such a time as this. Now here was a young lady, a beautiful lady, chosen to be the wife of the most powerful man in the known world of that day. And all of a sudden, she finds herself in a certain time in her life, which was the most significant time that she could ever live, because it affected the history of a nation, the Jewish people. And then another reference to time in Ecclesiastes 3. I know many of you know these verses. In that chapter there, if you turn to that chapter, you would see these words. There is a time for everything under the sun, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to weep and a time to laugh, and a time to mourn. Now, it goes on to say a whole lot of other things. But what I wanted to point out to you today is we all go through various times of experiences in our life that are watershed moments. The birth of a child, the death of a loved one, times when we laugh and everything is just hilarious. And then there are times when we go through a time of loss, when we mourn. Some years ago, I had the privilege of studying and attending a seminar given by Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. And she spoke to us on the five stages of grief. And I think we have these up here. Now, don't get overwhelmed by the amount of information I put up there, because I'm going to walk through that a little bit. But we all suffer losses in life. As I've already said, we all do that. It may come as young as a child who loses a pet. It may come as the death of a family member. It may be the loss of a friendship, or the loss of a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or the loss going through a divorce. It may be the loss of a professional colleague. Maybe that person loses their job, or you lose your job, or there's a downsizing in the organization. Or maybe the organization just completely closes and everybody goes their way. And there's a loss in that relationship. And yes, even churches go through losses when pastors decide to leave. But Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross says it doesn't matter what type of loss you go through. Whenever you go through a loss, there is a certain time of mourning that goes on there. And she talks about the five stages of grief. One is the stage of denial. And that's a stage that really is a shock, where you might say to yourself, I can't believe this just happened. Or I can't believe this is happening. Just like my wife and I got a note Tuesday that a pastor friend of ours who lives in Georgia, that their son died. And the funeral was that day. I mean, we didn't even know that he had died the Friday before. That was a shock to us. But also another part of the stage of grief is that of anger, where we react with emotions. And sometimes we react so much that sometimes that emotion is misplaced. We dump it on somebody else. But thirdly, there's that part of grief where we might go through a stage she calls bargaining or negotiation. And that's where we say, well, what if? What if we'd have done this? Maybe that wouldn't have happened. What if they'd have done this? Maybe that wouldn't have happened. And so forth and so on. Fourthly, we go through a time of depression, perhaps. That's where hope versus despair. And that is, if you don't have some hope, you'll stay in that depression where you'll have nothing but despair. And that's as a result of anger turning in on itself as nothing more than depression. And that's not dealing properly with the other things that we have listed up there. Ideally, you want to be moving toward acceptance. After you've worked through your time of grief and loss and mourning, you want to reach the point of acceptance where you have completed your grief cycle. Not to say that it is all over with. Because if you've ever lost a loved one that's very, very close to you, there will be times in your life where those emotions will come back up where you really miss them. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is what would be a normal process of grief in the loss and in the mourning, where Ecclesiastes said there is a time to mourn. But when we get to the time of acceptance, that's where I believe we can find what I talked about last week in my sermon on Philippians 4:7, where we can find the peace of God, Paul writes about there, the peace of God which guards or passes all understanding, and it guards our hearts and our minds. Ultimately, that's where we want to be. Where no matter what the loss may be, we want to be able to find the peace of God in our hearts and in our minds. So if you're currently going through any type of a loss, what time is it in your life based upon this scale right here that she suggests to us? Well, I want you to be encouraged, because you might want to write down this verse of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. These are the words that Paul writes here that I have used many, many times in ministry. Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. By God, he says right there. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Our comfort is abundant through Christ. So, there may be some of you here that maybe you don't experience any of that, and maybe you're here today and you're going through a time of joy in your life or happiness and anticipation, and I think that's wonderful and everything's good. But so I ask you then, what time is it in your life? We're going to move to that second one here in just a moment. But here again, it certainly depends on whatever age you are and whatever stage you are, whatever role you're playing in life right now, or whatever role you're in, not playing, I mean, whether you're in childhood, like the children that just went upstairs, whether you're young, like these young ladies down front, whether you're a young adult, whether you're a married adult, whether you're in the parenting stage, whether you're in the grandparenting stage, whether you're in what's called the sandwich generation, where you're raising your own children, but you find yourself raising your grandchildren again for because they need to be raised, and then you're taking care of an elderly parent. So whatever you are in your life, what time is it in your life? Because you see, every church member goes through that stage, and it's very, very hard. Mike, I need you now to go to number two, okay? All right. So then the second question I have you to ask you is, what time is it in our world? What time is it in our world, where we live today? Dr. Robert Jeffries says this. He says the descendants of Issachar understood not only the physical climate, but were aware of their current culture and political climate as well. So you and I, when we ask ourselves, do we understand what's going on in the time in which we live? And do we have the knowledge to understand what that may mean? Because you see, our communities and our counties and everything is changing. Wouldn't you agree with me on that? I just think about the changes I've seen in my life. I know that I think about in the communities and the counties, and one obvious change is it in the area of education. Now, there are so many people in this church right now that you have given your life to education. You are professional. Some of you are retired. Some of you serve on the board, school board, and all of that. And I'm going to be right honest with you. A lot of that intimidates me, okay? But in all seriousness, when I think of all the challenges and the changes that I've seen in education in my lifetime, I just want to walk you back through a little bit of my experience. I started school in 1950. Okay, some of you might have to go back there a little bit with me. Some of you will say, wow, you don't look that old. But children, I want to tell you something. Back in 1950, when I started the first grade, our teachers used white chalk to write on boards that were black. They really did. And then, you know what? There came a day when we went into class and they were using white chalk to write on boards that were green. Now, you know, that's a ways back. I remember one elementary school I went to in Owen County, Kentucky. My father was in construction work, so we moved around a lot when I was a child, and we wound up in this one little community, a rural community in Owen County, and I wound up going to an elementary school. It was Pleasant Home Elementary School. You can Google it. It's there. The building is no longer there, but the community is there. But when I went there, I was in the fifth grade. There was a four-room schoolhouse. I want to ask, anybody here ever go to a four-room schoolhouse? That you will admit it? Yeah, we've got a couple who will say it. Well, my four-room schoolhouse, let me tell you about that. You'd walk up to the front door, there was a long hallway right through it, and on both sides of that hallway, there were two rooms, grades 1 through 8. Each teacher had two grades they had to teach all day. And that's the way it was. One teacher, one stove, that they had to keep heated in the wintertime. And if you had a discipline problem, she had the handy board of education. And if you don't know what that is, children, I'll let somebody explain that to you. It wasn't the principal, I can assure you. But one teacher, no help. And if you wanted air conditioning, you just raised the window. You need to go to the bathroom, you went outside. No plumbing, right? We had desks in there. One desk, for two students. And you had a top on that desk where if you wanted to get something out of your desk, you'd ask your seatmate, would you take your books and things off the desk so I can get into the top? And you'd raise the top, get your pencils and stuff out, and then you lay it back down and you start your work again. Now, some of you might think that I'm going way, way back in the times of Egypt. No, I wasn't with Moses. I'm just telling you the truth, okay? I mean, I have pictures of this, okay, before they tore the school down. But we had to do that. Now, I say all that to say that. I'm not asking you to be, you know, to pity me. But I'm saying all that to say that when I walk into the facilities that we have in Oconee County now, my eyes just kind of tear up because I think, my gracious, how far have we come in education? These beautiful facilities. And when I see the teachers using all the technology they have, and I just see all of this going on, I'm just utterly amazed at how far we come. And that's just in the area of education. I think about our world in which we live, in the medical field, and many of you have given your life to being doctors and nurses and all of that, and you work. And I think about the medical field and how far that has come. I think about our economy. I think about our politics and how far that has come in our world. Or maybe that hasn't come so far. Maybe it's gone back a little bit. But recently I had an opportunity to be with a group of pastors in a luncheon with our Congressman Duncan. And he was updating us on what was going on in our nation's capital. And he admitted, he said, it is very frustrating at times. But he was telling us what was going on, and he talked about our national budget. He talked about Social Security. He talked about Medicare and some things that we all care about. And when he closed, he was saying how much that he appreciated our prayers. Now, here's a man who is a deacon in one of our South Carolina Baptist churches in one of our communities downstate. And he's trying to help us to understand the times in which we live. That's why I'm trying to get you to understand. The times in which we live. So what about churches and what about Christianity in our country? Dr. Rudy Gray, if any of you get the Baptist Courier, used to be a pastor over here at Utica. He's the editor now. But in the March edition of the Baptist Courier, he wrote this article called Christianity in Decline? And in summary, this is what he said. There is a decline among mainline Protestants, Southern Baptists, and Catholics who claim the name of Christian. He said, if you study our denomination alone, you will find that only about three-fourths of our churches even report their figures, you know, the attendance and all of that. And he said about two-thirds of our membership do not attend church on any given Sunday. About one-fifth of the population in our nation identifies itself as nuns, meaning no religion at all. And then he said, but the good news is this, that the 20-somethings are attending church more today than they did in the 1990s. Isn't that amazing? And it is exciting when you see some of the religious TV broadcasting and so forth. But he concludes by saying this, and this is where I'm heading, because I'm talking here about where we are, what time is it in our world today? Because he concludes by saying this, membership in a local church should mean something. At least weekly attendance for those physically able to do so. And then he goes on to say, it is doubtful if we will be followers of Christ and disciple makers if we do not even attend church regularly. Finally, he says, as Southern Baptists, we can grow, but we cannot do it with lukewarm Christian church members. Can't do it. So what about our church history? Well, some of you know about this. We've only been with you all for about 5 years, and I was reading up on the history a little bit more, and this is a little synopsis here, and some of you know this because you wrote the history. This church is 111 years old. It's been in two different locations, had two different names, one major fire, and 29 pastors. And now we're in between pastors right now at a very critical time in the history of our county and our country and all of that. So, like the sons of Issachar, we need to understand something about the times in which we live. So thirdly, what time is it for us? That's where we're going to move to now, Mike, okay? Well, I would say this, only God knows. Really and truly, only God knows. There have been some who have said, you know, it was 5 minutes to midnight. And I heard that 20 years ago in some preaching seminars. Prophetically speaking, it may be 5 minutes till midnight. That was 20 years ago. Right now, it might be 30 seconds till midnight, meaning the coming of Jesus Christ, the midnight cry. But like the sons of Issachar, we need to stand and understand. And I would say men and women, not only understand the times, but understand the knowledge of what we need to know to understand the times. That word understand in the Hebrew means to discern, to have insight, or to have wisdom. And I would just ask you that. Do we have that? Because that ought to be our prayer. That ought to be our prayer. And so then we move to the knowledge of what we should know. I'm reading a fascinating book by Dr. Robert Jeffries entitled 10 Strategies in Thriving in a Hostile World. And he's basing this book up on survival tips that professionals use in critical careers, such as the military, firefighters, medics, and so forth, when they face emergencies or when they face a crisis. We're not ready for that one just quite yet, Mike. That's the second one. Thank you anyway. But in this book, he talks about this. Here's some of the 10 strategies. I'm only going to give you four. First of all, he says, don't panic. Second, he says, gain situational awareness. Third, he says, take inventory. And fourthly, he says, develop a victor, not a victim mentality. And I've been reading this book, and it's really an exciting book, but talking about thriving in a hostile world. And for the church and for the Christian, we live in a hostile world. And we better understand how we are to approach this. And so as we go through this time of transition, let me say this. We don't need to panic. Jesus never panicked. Think about all the stories about Jesus. Did he panic when there were thousands that needed to be fed on the hillside? He didn't panic. He just went and asked the little boy how much lunch he got. Did he panic when he was in the boat and on the Sea of Galilee and all the storm was around them? And the disciples thought they were going to die. No, he didn't panic at all. He stood up and calmed the sea. Neither should we panic. Also, gain situational awareness. What is the situation around you? In other words, don't misread the reality of that situation. Be realistic about it. Thirdly, take inventory. What is available to you? Paul reminded us to put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6 talks about the spiritual warfare. That is what is available to us as we face the world in which we live today. And then develop a victor, not a victim mentality. What's he saying right there? He's saying our attitude is essential to survival. Your attitude is going to take you a long way in life. A long way. I like what Paul wrote. He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Do we have the mind of Christ? Are we seeking the mind of Christ? So what survival tips do we know that God would have us to act upon in our church? Now I'm ready, Mike, for that. I just want to suggest these to you. It's time to remember. What should we remember? Well, I want to suggest to you that we should remember where there's only one message and one mission that this church should have. One message and one mission. The message is the good news, the gospel. And the mission is to tell as many people as you can that God loves them. It's very, very simple, but difficult to do sometimes. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Is a part of it. meaning that you and I cannot fulfill the gospel of Jesus Christ nor the mission of the church by just two or three people doing it or by everybody neglecting the spiritual gift that God has put into your life. Everybody has something you can offer Jesus. Everybody. But also, it's time to pray. Consider the account of the first church gathering in Jerusalem after Jesus had appeared over a period of 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. What happened? In Acts 1:14, we read that they gathered back at a place that they called the upper room, and they continued devoting themselves to prayer. It's time to pray. That's what they did. Jesus was gone. The leadership was changing upon the earth. He had selected a new leader among that group there to be Simon Peter. And they still had the mission to do and the message. And so they continued devoting themselves together in prayer. And then the other thing up there is it's time to be in unity. Because if you go look at Acts 1:14 again, it says they not only continued to be in prayer, but it says here, but they continued in one accord. Got a friend of mine in Virginia who used to, every time he'd read that verse, he said, the Bible is not speaking here about a Honda. Some of you will get that if you own a Honda Accord. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about being in unity, the same mind and the same spirit. That's what time it is. It's time for us to be of the same mind and of the same spirit. But it's also time to focus on one Savior. Time to focus on one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and for the sins of the world. There's only one. There's not many ways to heaven. But also it's time to focus on one word, and that is the Bible, because that's the only authority we have. The only authority that I have to stand in this pulpit is this word right here, the Bible. The only authority that we have to call ourselves a church is this Bible. It's the only authority. And I'm going to tell you something about the Bible that's happening today. Some have tried to wipe the Word of God away for centuries. It started back in the time of Genesis and all the way through the New Testament, even when Jesus was being tempted by Satan. And Satan said to him, and he questioned the Word of God, and he misquoted the Word of God and all of that. And they tried to wipe out the Word of God. And it's been going on, and there are those who are still trying to wipe out the Word of God. But what's even worse is there are some who are trying to water down the Word of God today. There are those today who would try to fit their immoral lifestyle into Christianity and the church by watering down the Word of God so it pleases their lifestyle, but it does not please God. So they water it down. They water it down. But you see, Jesus warned about that. Paul warned about that. And other disciples throughout the Word of God warned about that. But fifthly, it's time to focus. Oh, I've already said that on one word. But I want to ask you in closing this question then. So what time is it for you? Because this is where it comes right down to you having to decide. What time is it for you? Well, it may be a time of salvation. Some of you here who may not know Jesus Christ at all. You may not know that Jesus had died for your sins on a cross. That he loves you. That he gave his life for you. And we exist because we have accepted that. It says in the Bible, today is the day of salvation. Jesus told the parable of the rich man who wanted to build bigger barns because he was getting so many crops and everything like that. So he said he wanted to expand his business. So he said, I'll build bigger barns and that way I'll become richer. And Jesus said this, God said to him, tonight your soul will be required of you. And then who's going to get everything you have? My paraphrase. Tonight your soul may be required of you. We don't know what we're going to read in the paper about someone passing away this coming week. I kid my wife, I pick up the newspaper every day and check the obituary to make sure my name's not in there. Then I can start my day. And I joke about that, but there will be a day when it will be there. because we don't know when. So it may be a time of salvation for you. Maybe today you need to give your heart to Jesus. Maybe today you need to say, I've heard it, and now I'm ready to commit. Or I've never heard this, and I'm ready to ask Jesus to come into my life. Or secondly, for others, it might be a time to surrender. Surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You've asked Jesus into your heart, but you haven't been really walking with Him. You haven't been really staying close to Him. And if you had to really gauge yourself, you might put yourself in that category where Dr. Gray said, lukewarm church member, Christian. Only God knows that. I'm not judging you. But I will say this to you. King David wrote in Psalm 31, my times are in your hands. Are your time in God's hands? Well, whether you want to admit it or not, they are. We're only one heartbeat away from eternity. It's just a matter of where you're going to spend it. But the other part there in that psalm, he writes, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. So that's where we've come full circle. What time is it for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the pointed message, dear Lord, that you've laid upon my heart. Because it does make us think about what time it is. I pray, dear God, that we will not waste time. And we will not waste the moments of our lives by running from you. But we will run to you and commit to you that we want to live for Jesus. I pray for those that are here today who do not know him, that while their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, that they will simply confess their sin to you and ask you to come into their lives and be new to them and make them a new creation created by the power of the Holy Spirit coming into their life in the person of Jesus Christ. And I pray, dear Lord, that they will follow that through and making that known in public and follow that through with baptism. And then, dear Lord, we pray for anyone else who needs to just say, Lord, forgive me because I have strayed. Forgive me because I have been lukewarm. And help me, dear Lord, to draw closer and closer to you. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As Ray comes and prepares us to stand and sing our hymn of invitation, we're planning a baptismal service for next Sunday morning. We already have two candidates. And if you have asked Jesus into your heart already and you want to make that public and you want to be baptized, if you'll come and talk to me at the close of the service, at the invitation time, however God leads you, do that. Would you do that? And we might be able to include you in next Sunday on being baptized. If you want to join this church, you come and do that as well. Just speak to me. I'll be down front as Ray leads us in our invitation. Everybody standing, please. Thank you, Ray. Thank you so much. God bless you for coming today. Be sure to speak to some of our guests before you leave today. I'm going to kind of hang around down here in this area if you want to come and talk to me about baptism or anything else. I'd like to extend that invitation to you. And I understand out that door we have a table of cookies and things for those who might want to go have early lunch or have your dessert and then go have lunch. However they're doing that out there, Lawrence does that for us, okay? But God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the beautiful sunshine you've given us, for another day, dear Lord, and the time to worship you. We pray, dear God, that we've used this time wisely, that, dear Lord, what we've done today has lifted up your name and exalted Jesus. Depart with us now, Heavenly Father, as we go from this place with your love and grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.